Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodersen, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part 2 of Bought with a Price, as we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 17, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now, we today are moving further and further into a cultural setting that is much more like the Corinthian experience than what people knew here in our culture a few generations ago. We have been rapidly moving more and more toward a pagan experience, and especially in regard to sexuality. When you go back and you study the cultural situation of the day in the time of the apostles, the cultural situation in regard to sexuality was very much like it is right this moment in the Western world. It was just basically anything goes. It's kind of a, you know, the pagan empire striking back, if you will. I mean, it's kind of just a revisitation of where things were before the gospel came in and changed everything. It was really the message of the gospel and the ethics of the Christian faith that brought what we knew for so many centuries in this country and in the Western world, what we knew as morality, was all the influence of the Christian faith. As the influence of the Christian faith diminishes over the culture in general, we're seeing just a resurfacing of the pagan ideas and activities. And so again, now, of course, you know, there's hardly anything that you could even suggest sexually that people would agree is wrong these days. It is a free-for-all. But all of that to say, we have to maintain ourselves in purity sexually despite what's going on in the culture around us. We can't capitulate to the culture. We can't let the culture tell us what the new sexuality is. If that's what the people in the world are doing, that's what they're doing. But that we, in the church, it's a different story. And it's always going to be a different story. It's always been a different story. And so Paul says here, he makes it clear that our bodies are members of Christ's body. Now, he says in verse 18, therefore, flee sexual immorality. Now, right here in the strict context, it's obvious that he's talking about this one particular thing where people were going and frequenting the prostitutes. The word sexual immorality, the Greek word is porneia. And the word did mean originally, initially, it referred to this very thing that Paul's talking about. It referred to sex with a prostitute. But as time went on, the word took on a broader meaning. And so in the New Testament time, the word porneia was kind of an all-inclusive word for any form of sexual immorality. Now, here's the question. What constitutes sexual immorality? Well, anything outside of God's prescribed sexual activity, anything outside of what God has prescribed, then is in the category of sexual immorality. So what does God allow sexually? Well, God allows for men and women, husband and wife, bound together in a marriage covenant to enjoy the sexual relationship, to enjoy it to the hilt, to have as much sex as they want, as often as they want. That's the biblical. Now, I say that not to be funny, But I say that because, unfortunately, over the years, there has been so much confusion in the churches about sexuality. And there have been lots of Christians that have lived in a sexual kind of a bondage, not in the sense that they're bound to sex, but they're bound in the sense that they're fearful of sex. Or they see sex as something that's wrong or filthy or taboo. And there's lots of reasons why that happened throughout history, but it always happened because of a misunderstanding of the Word of God and a misunderstanding of our humanity and things like we talked about a moment ago. With the Greek idea about the body being bad, the one extreme was to go where we've already talked about, where they said it doesn't matter what you do with the body. The other extreme was to deprive the body of any kind of pleasure whatsoever. That is known as asceticism. And the ascetics were the ones who had the idea that because the body is essentially evil, we should never give in to any bodily pleasures. Anything enjoyable should be prohibited. And of course, sex is enjoyable, so sex is definitely a problem. Sex has got to go. Well, the Roman Catholic Church embraced this hook, line, and sinker. And if you grew up as a Roman Catholic back in, you know, the time that I did, or before that, then you will remember, and to some degree it's still the case today, that the, you know, of course, the priests are celibate, meaning that they can't marry, they can't have sexual relationships, because that was a that was seen as a more spiritual position. And also, there was always this underlying idea that unless you were having sexual relations to procreate, then you were sinning in, to some extent. So it created a bunch of people with a bunch of neuroses about sex, quite frankly. But it's because of a misunderstanding of the Word of God and God's intention for us humanly. So, God ordains marriage. Not same-sex marriage, but heterosexual marriage. This is God's plan. And within that relationship, like I said, all the sex you want. So everything outside of that comes under the category of sexual immorality. So, we're not to be involved sexually, engaging in sexual kinds of activities, if we are not married to somebody that we can have the sexual relationship with. Now, of course, this flies in the face of the culture today. And, you know, there are many in our culture today who just talk about, well, you know, as human beings, we're sexual animals, and it's just a very normal thing. And this is where the twisted mind of man will take you in time. What does Paul say? He says, flee sexual immorality. We got to flee from it. We've got to avoid it. We've got to stay away from it. And that's not necessarily easy to do in a culture that's inundated with this. So we've got to guard our hearts. We've got to be wise. We've got to watch out. We've got to recognize that, okay, there are places I can't go and things that I don't need to see. And, you know, we have to watch out for our souls in this area, because the enemy's always going to be trying to trip us up here. So flee sexual immorality. Get away from it. Now, here's where things get really interesting. So here Paul says this, listen, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now, this is really confusing. This is very difficult. And this is what I was talking about a little bit earlier, where the more you look at something, you think, wait a second, what is he really saying here? And that happened as I looked at this. Because when Paul says every sin that a man does is outside the body, with the exception of sexual immorality, well, if you just think about that for a minute, you know, that can't be true, right? I lie, deceive, slander with my tongue. That's part of my body. I can strike a person with my fist. I can murder a person with my hands. I can pull the trigger of a gun. with my finger? So could Paul really be saying that every other sin that a man commits is done outside of the body? I don't think that's what he's saying. I think this is one of those slogans that the Corinthians had. And it goes with their mindset. The mindset of, it's all about the soul. It's all about the spirit. The only way we could sin, they would say, is if we defiled our spirits. And how do you defile your spirit? Well, you don't do it through your body, because the body and the spirit aren't connected. So there's some esoteric way that you somehow defile your spirit. But Paul then comes back and says, no. So it's the same thing that he's been saying. So it's almost like he's saying, so this is what you think? Every sin that a man does is outside the body? Paul says, no. He who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And then he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So it seems to me that that's what Paul is actually saying here. He's refuting these ideas that they had put forth to justify their sin and to rationalize it. Now, that's what they were doing back then. But, you know, people do the same thing today. And, you know, I'm hearing today some people are saying in regard to, say, gay relationships. I hear some Christians saying, well, you know, we just want them to know that that's not God's best for them. It's not God's best. It's just flat out not God's will, period. It's really just plain old sin. But to give the idea that, well, it's not God's best, what does that say? Well, you know, if you're going to settle for this, that's a deception. But it's a justification. It's a rationalization. And we see that it, not just in that regard, but that's one that's popping up more and more currently, of course, because of everything that's happening at the moment. But just like the Corinthians, every generation of people will come up with slogans and different ways of rationalizing and trying to justify sinful behavior. Paul says no. He says, he who commits sexual immorality sins against his body, and do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You see, this is the point. Paul's saying, look, as a Christian, you are connected to Christ. You're joined to Jesus Christ. Are you going to go to a prostitute? Because if you do, you're going to take Jesus with you. Think about that. That's what's happening. Because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the residence of God. Now, that's true of the church collectively, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But Paul makes it very clear here that this is specifically the case as well. We individually are the temple or the inner sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and we do not belong to ourselves. You see, that's the reality for us. We do not belong to ourselves. Why? For you were bought at a price. You see, what Jesus did on the cross is he purchased you. We use the word redeem, right? Well, the word redeem, redemption, those words are words that the original reader would understand the context. This is what you would do for a person in slavery. You would redeem them. You would purchase them out. You would pay a price. And you wouldn't simply purchase them out of the slavery. You would purchase them to become your servant. So a man would go into the slave market, and there's a person who's a slave there, and he's owned by somebody at such and such a price he's going to be sold for. So another one would come along, and they would purchase that person, and then that person would become their servant. And so that's what happened with us when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. He was paying the redemption price for us to deliver us from the servanthood or servitude of sin, to deliver us from the mastery of Satan, and to bring us under his authority as our new master. And so now we've been saved. We're not our own. I don't own myself. God owns me. I'm his property. And I have to keep that in mind. And I have to remember, if I start taking the property of God and abusing it or using it in ways that he has not allowed for it to be used, what do you think that's going to do? It's obviously going to create a serious problem for me. It will bring the chastening of God upon my life. It will bring a certain form of a judgment of God upon my life to bring me back to that place of submission to my Lord, to our Lord. For you were bought with a price, and then he says this, therefore glorify God in your body. And some translations like mine say, and in your spirit, which are God's. But this is one of those places where there's a difference in the manuscripts. And some of the manuscripts just stop with at your body, and some add, and in your spirit, which are God's. And this is one of the places where I think if you consider the context and understand what Paul is really saying, it could have been an additional thing to add the spirit, because he's really talking about the body. Glorify God in your body. Remember the context. To those Corinthians who thought their body didn't matter, he says, no, your body does matter. God purchased you. He purchased you, the whole thing. Your spirit, your soul, your body, you belong to him. Every bit of you belongs to him. You need to glorify God with everything you have. You need to glorify God in your body. See, we can't glorify God outside of our bodies. Our bodies are the house for who we are. So I can't, you know, disconnect my body from my spirit and say, well, you know, I glorify God in my spirit. I worship him in my spirit. But yeah, my body's over here doing this stuff, you know. Doesn't work that way. The Corinthians thought it did. Paul says, no, it doesn't work that way. Glorify God in your body, which belongs to him, for you were bought with a price. Jesus paid for you. He owns you. But you know, let me just remind you of this. His way of living is the best way. His way of doing it is the right way. And the world will tell you, no, no, you got to do it this way, and you got to try this, and oh, you're missing out if you don't do this. Please don't believe it. Don't believe it. It's not true. God made us, and he made us for something. And if we try to take what God has made and use it for things that God did not intend for us, it's only going to make things bad. It's only going to complicate things. It's only going to make life difficult. It's when we do what God created us to do. It's when we live according to God's plan for our lives. You know, the idea that, well, you know, being a Christian or following the Lord, you know, that's just, man, it's just so burdensome, and it's just so, you know, there's just no fun, and you can't do anything. And, you know, no, that's not true. You can do everything but sin. That's all we can't do. We just can't sin. And, you know, I mean, we do sin, but, you know, but that thing, you know, what God has told us not to do. It's not like God took the list of all the fun things in the world and said, okay, my people can't do any of these things. And here's all the miserable things that people might do. This is what my people get to do. That's what some Christians think. And that's what some preachers preach. But it's not true. That's not it. The only thing God told us to not do and to stay away from is sin. Why? Because sin, although it might seem fun, the reality is God knows what the truth is. And like it says in Hebrews, sin is pleasurable, but it's for a season. It's brief. It's deceptive. It looks to be one thing, but when you scratch just beneath the surface, it's something entirely different. But there are so many things, as Paul would say to Timothy, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. There's so many wonderful things to do in life that don't involve sin. Don't be fooled into thinking that you've got to live in sin to have a good time, because it's actually just the opposite of that. And everybody who's gone out and lived in sin, who was stupid enough to fall for that, they'll tell you. Some of them are still in it, and they'll tell you how miserable they are. For some strange reason, they don't want to get out of it. But listen, we were bought with a price. We were purchased out of that slavery, that bondage to sin, and that tyranny of Satan. That's what the Lord delivered us from. And he delivered us so he might bless us and we might live under his reign and under his authority and we might know what life really is. The good that God intends that includes, as I said, the sexual relationship. And actually, we're going to get more into that, not because it's a topic that I'm all excited to teach about, but it's because that's where the text is going. That's where we're headed as we get into the next chapter. So, but again, in closing, just know this. When God says flee sexual immorality, he knows what he's talking about. And he knows what this can do to you. And he knows the devastation with all sin. And that's why Jesus came, to save us from sin, to save us from the guilt of sin, to save us from the power of sin, and ultimately, thank God, to save us from the presence of sin. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your amazing love, Lord, that would cause you to purchase us, to buy us not with silver and gold or corruptible things, but to buy us with the precious blood of Christ. Lord, we stand humble tonight as we think about that. And Lord, we know that you saved us, you purchased us, you called us, Lord, to be your people. You've called us to follow you in the midst of a world that's going in the opposite direction. You've told us, Lord, the things that we're to stay away from and the things that we're to pursue. And Lord, thank you that it's all for our good and your glory. It's all for our good. It's all because this is where the blessing is. The blessing is in obedience to you. And Lord, may we all realize that. And may we all, Lord, make that commitment in our hearts tonight. And Lord, anyone who's justifying, rationalizing, living in sin of whatever sort, Lord, thank you that there's mercy, there's grace. Thank you that we can come and sincerely just confess to you and you forgive us because you're for us and you want to move us forward. And Lord, thank you that there's not a single sin that's going to exclude anybody. Lord, you welcome all. You invite all. There's no one thing that's worse than the other from your point of view. You receive all to yourself. Thank you that you promised Jesus that whoever comes to you, you would never turn them away. Lord, that is such wonderful news. We just come to you again. If there's issues in your life, if there's sin in your life, and I'm not talking about the sin that all of us have, but, you know, active, you know you're disobeying, you know that you're doing what's wrong, you're intentionally doing it, or you're caught up in it, just right now, just confess to the Lord that you want to be set free from this. Just call upon him and tell him you're sorry for your sin and ask him to come and to help you. And he will do that. He will do that. And then begin to just walk with him. Begin to follow him. Begin to take his word to heart and let him do all that he wants to do.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Sex and the Christian, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Bought with a Price, or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0197. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.